Last week we had our cancellation due to the snow. When I got up in the morning and I looked out the window and I could see the ground out there, I thought we really blew the call until I went outside and on the driveway and sidewalk was about 3/4 inch of ice. But in a way, it's maybe appropriate that we have had a break, a pause, because in our series on Ephesians, there's a major turning point here as we start in chapter 4 of Ephesians. We can turn to 4:1 if you have your Bibles. And so it's a kind of a pause, kind of a shift in direction here, and I'll explain that in just a minute. But let's read in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, this may surprise you, but this is when Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you received. This is the first directive in the entire letter of Ephesians. The first thing that you might call a command or a direction, exhortation, this is the first one. It's the first time he's telling us to do anything. Does that surprise you? The first three chapters has been all about what God has done, what has already been accomplished, things that are true of you and me. It's God imparting reality to us. And this is the first time he begins to say, now do something about this. The first three chapters, he's talked about how he has saved us by his grace and mercy, about how we have been placed into Christ, how we've been resurrected with Christ and ascended into Christ. He's talking all about the identity that he's given us. He's talked about how we are beloved in Christ. He's talked about the depths of that love, the breadth and length and height of the love of Christ, all of these things. And this, he has not told us anything that we need to do up until now. Now, that might surprise you because you've been going through this series and it doesn't feel that way. Because you know us preachers, we always make application week by week. So as we have preached through the first three chapters of this book, we have made application. We've given directives and these things. But Paul in his writing has not. And this reminds me of a little book written, I'm not sure when it was written, but a lot of us were reading it back in the 70s by a guy named Watchman Nee. And he was a Christian, a Chinese Christian, that wrote a lot of spiritual life stuff back in the day. And in the 70s, he was very popular. A lot of us were reading him. And he wrote a little book called Sit, Walk, Stand. And it's a small book on Ephesians. And his title, basically, was the three-word outline of the book of Ephesians. Sit, walk, stand. And so the first point of that three-part outline is that the Christian life begins with not doing, but with receiving, with sitting, with resting in what God has done. And so that's why we got the chair here and a footstool to kind of illustrate the point. And I've shown you this before. Every once in a while I do it because I think it's a very important point that a lot of people miss. A lot of people think that the Christian life is all about, from the word go, it's about doing things that we're not supposed to do and things that we're supposed to do. It's do and don't and this and that and the other. Not so. The Christian life begins with a resting place. What God has done for us and in us. And that's what the first three chapters of Ephesians has all been about. What God has done in you and for you and given to you. It's a glorious resting place. You've been saved by grace. You've been named with his name. You've been placed inside Christ. You've been resurrected. You're ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father. You didn't accomplish any of those things. There's nothing you did for any of that to happen. It's what God has done for us. What a place to start life. to be at rest, to be at peace, to be secure in Christ. That's where the Christian life begins. Does that surprise you? That's what Paul's been giving us for the first three chapters. Now, once I'm in this place, I'm recreated in Christ, I'm at rest in His grace, that begins to live itself out. And there are decisions to be made, and there are things that we do to grow in the Lord, to discipline ourselves unto godliness, and to walk worthy. And that's what Paul says now in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, again, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Live a life, make your choices and decisions in life worthy of this identity that you've received by grace in Christ. You know, we used to read this Watchman Nee, Sit-Walk Stand, and other books that he wrote, The Normal Christian Life and a variety of others. And I was reading one time a biography of Bono, the U2 star, and I thought it was kind of cool. You know, he's a Christian. And back in the day, he and his buddies were all reading Watchman Nee as well. I think that's kind of cool. A lot of us were reading the same same person that that Bono was reading. But, you know, it's not just Ephesians. If you look at the book of Colossians, it's the same thing. First half of the book is all about what God has done for us, and only then how to live that out. Romans, one of the most central books in the New Testament, 16 chapters. The first 12 chapters is all about what God has done in us, for us. And then it begins in chapter 12, how to live it out. Sit, walk, stand. First thing is to rest. Then it comes a place where we're at here to walk. He says, live a life worthy. And in the Greek, where he says, live a life worthy of the calling, the actual Greek word is walk. It means to walk. And so as we walk through life, we make our decisions and live according to the identity and the calling that God has given to us. Now, as we do that walk, what's the first step? What's the first thing Paul addresses as he turns this corner now and tells us how to walk worthy? It's interesting. The very first thing is not an action. It's not something we really that we do. It's an attitude. It's a state of mind. It's a perspective. Look at verse 2. I'll read 1 again. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. Be completely humble. First thing he mentions, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another, meaning putting up with one another, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What is the very first thing he gives us to do to walk worthy of this calling? Be humble. Humble. Now, how does that fit in? Why? If we've been given this exalted position in Christ, then we could be arrogant about it. No. Because everything we've received has been by what? Grace. Grace. Mercy. Undeserved. We didn't earn anything. So how can we be arrogant? How can we be judgmental? How can we look down at somebody else? It's all by grace. And so the first characteristic of Christian life is a humility, a humble dependence upon God, a humility in our relationships with other people, and the gentleness that comes out of that. That is the first step. It's not really even a step. It's an attitude. He says, not only does he say be humble, he says be completely humble. A lot of us dabble in it, right? We have our humble moments. He doesn't say that. He says, learn to be completely humble. Nurture humility in your life. Basically, before we go any further, we need to get this down. We need to wrestle with this thing called humility and what that means in our relationship with God, with ourself, honesty and humility, and with other people. Be completely humble, gentle, patient, and bearing with with one another. So this right down, right now, right away, we get down to where the rubber meets the road in our relationships in the workplace, with our friends, other people in the church family. But probably more than anything else, it starts with our most important relationships, which is family. Whether you're married or not, you've got family, you got extended family. If you're married, it begins with your spouse. Humility. A broken humility. And the gentleness that comes out of that. And learning to put up with the other one. Or your growing kids. Or whatever those important relationships are. Your parents, your in-laws, your relatives. It's humility. It's being gentle. It's being patient. It's putting up, bearing with one another. Christianity starts in the most important daily relationships of our lives. And then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So he's talking about unity. Keep the unity. Protect unity. And again, he doesn't say dabble in it. He says make every effort. Bend over backwards. Be humble. Be open. Be vulnerable to preserve unity and to not let conflicts that are always going to come up in relationships, that's part of life, but process them in a way that guards the unity. You know, Proverbs 13:10, if we can show that up there, because my translation is slightly different, I'm going to read off the board. Proverbs 13:10 tells us that wherever there's a conflict, there's pride. Okay, let's read it. First part, where there is strife, there is pride. But wisdom is found in those who take advice, those who listen. That's humility. Somebody takes advice, listens, learns, requires humility. But wherever there is strife, there is pride. That's an interesting principle, something to know in life. If you're in conflict with somebody, pride is involved. Now, it might be your pride, it might be their pride, or it might be both. Most likely, there's some of both. But this we can know. If there's conflict and strife, there's pride involved. And what's that the opposite of? Opposite of humility. So if you're in conflict, I would say this, a couple steps here. I would look to identify my pride, my defensiveness. Pride comes out in a lot of different ways. Where am I being defensive? Where am I being angry? Where am I being judgmental? Where am I pointing the finger instead of looking at myself? Oh, well, wait a minute. Don't be thinking about this for the other person. For yourself, you have no control over the other person. You're not responsible for the other person. You are responsible and will give account to God for yourself. And so if you're in conflict, first thing to ask is, where is my pride, my defensiveness, my anger, my edginess, my resentment and judgmentalness? And then the second step is, once you identify that, repent of it. Confess it. Get real. Acknowledge it to God. First, acknowledge it to yourself and then bring it to God openly, humbly, no excuses, no holds barred. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He will lift you up in due time. And then ask Him to help you, and you make a choice. Let it go. Let it go. And stay humble. And you're in a conflict with somebody? Who does this? You do this. Don't wait. It's not for the other person. It's for you. Oh, but that's not fair. Who said anything about fair? You do it. You answer for you. It doesn't mean you become a doormat. Because Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. In this relationship where there's conflict, you probably have some things that need to be expressed, need to be said. And the scripture says, speak them. Speak the truth. But it says, speak them in love. And this is what we usually don't do. We speak it in anger. We speak it in resentment. We speak it in judgmentalness, in defensiveness, and all these things. No, speak it boldly, honestly, frankly, but speak it in love. Being humble does not mean that you're a doormat. So he goes on, he gives this unity, and then he starts speaking about unity. Verse 3 again, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so we are to guard the unity. You know, we don't. It's interesting. It says he keep the unity. We don't create the unity. God gives us a unity. He says, just don't screw it up. Guard it. Protect it. Defend it. Be a sentry protecting the unity that God has given. Then he says, that gives us the basis of this unity. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. How many times does he use the word one there? Anybody know? I counted this morning. Seven times in that short little passage. There's one body of Christ. If you're in dealings with in a relationship with another Christian, realize this. You share the same body of Christ. You are both members of the body of Christ. You share the same Spirit. There is one Holy Spirit. The Spirit that's in him is in you. You have one hope, the forgiveness in Christ, the grace that's in Christ, the one eternal hope. You have one Lord. You share the same Master, the same faith, same baptism, one God and Father of you both. He says, if you're going to be in connection with me, you need to get in connection with the other person. You need to figure out how to do that. One Lord and God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, God has given us the unity. We don't create the unity, but he says, don't mess it up. Protect it. Guard it. And it starts with humility. So, that can be a real challenge, depending on where you're at in life, what your relationships are. You're probably already thinking about something going on at work or with your wife or your husband or your growing children, maybe your teenager who's giving you a lot of trouble. And you need to speak the truth in love. But make sure when you speak the truth, it's in love. You're being humble. You're being respectful of him or her as a person, even as you implement discipline. And so this is what it starts with. If the Christian walk here, according to chapter 1, first section, chapter 4 of Ephesians, is begins relationally, unity, humility, and all these things. Now, he shifts from the concept of unity into what we might almost think of as opposite, and that is diversity, because he brings up the subject of gifts. And what we want to talk about here is we've already seen we are called. We have a high and noble calling. Now we want to realize that we're also gifted. We've received gifts, and we are needed. You, as a member of the body of Christ, are very greatly needed. And so he begins to talk about diversity. Look at 4:7. He says, "To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives, and he gave gifts to his people." And so he begins to introduce this subject, and he's not going to develop it greatly here, but in other passages and other books, Paul very much develops the concept of what we call spiritual gifts. And he says he has given gifts to his people. you have received, if you've accepted Christ as Savior, you have certain gifts. And they're different than somebody else's gifts. You are unique in what you're good at, what you're motivated to do, what really turns you on in the way of serving. But God has given each of us gifts, and the gifts are for the service of our fellow man, for our service of one another. In 1 Peter, he says, as you have received a gift, use it to serve one another. Now, they're very diverse. They're very diverse. You and I are very diverse from one another. We're all different from each other. God is into that. God created that diversity. And even though there's all this unity, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, there's a tremendous creative diversity that God has also created in the body of Christ. Think about, if you want to think about how diverse and how creative God is, think about an orangutan or a peacock or an elephant or an eagle or a dolphin or a parrot or on and on and on. The world that we live in, there's a tremendous, beautiful diversity. Our Creator is very creative. Okay? And in creating us and placing us in the body of Christ, He is creative, and He has gifted us very uniquely and differently from one another. And it's a beautiful thing. And so the unity that Paul was just emphasizing is not something that's boring and stale. Sometimes unity can seem that way, right? Everybody agrees, you know, there's nothing to talk about. It's like kind of like the, I think about the Olympics, not the most recent one, but the one back that was in China. Remember? Communist China, where the state is everything and everybody's supposed to toe the line and obey. Remember their opening ceremonies and the show and everything? They had thousands of people out there on the floor, and they were making these moves, creative moves, but they were all moving in like one unit. And so the unity was really not diversity. And that was very reflective of the culture under the strong-arm communist approach to things. But that's not how it is in the body of Christ. You're very different than me. The other person next to you is very different than you. That's a beautiful thing. But we need to treasure our own uniqueness. Sometimes we put ourselves down because of our own uniqueness. We think my difference is somehow a detriment. No, your difference is a beautiful thing that God's created. Now, we need to make sure it's that way, because if we allow sin to kind of infiltrate it all, then it cannot look so pretty. But you need to embrace the differences of God's gifting within you. It says here that God has given grace in verse 7. God has, each one of us has grace as has been given as Christ apportioned it. The grace is given and the gifts are given as Christ has apportioned them. Okay? Christ has created the mix. Now, I think about the idea of cooking, okay? And I shouldn't be talking about this because I am not a cook. I don't cook anything. I do boil a mean hot dog, but beyond that, that's about it. I like the barbecue. But I don't cook. I'm not real interested in pursuing it. I'm on the other end of it. I like to eat it. But if you think about it, somebody's going to make a cake, okay? There's a variety of ingredients, right? There's flour, there's sugar, there's what else? Eggs, maybe. See, I don't know. Vanilla. I think there's vanilla. Now, that's a strange one, isn't it? Vanilla. Isn't it an odd thing? It smells so good. But then you ever tasted it? I bet you have. It's bitter, very bitter. But all these ingredients go in. I mean, who would want to drink a bottle of vanilla? But it's in the proper form, in the proper place. I guess it does something for that cake. I don't know what it is. But it's apparently an important ingredient. And that's how the body of Christ is. You know, one time I decided I wanted to make cookies. It was coming on to Christmas time. Debbie would always make cookies. She was gone one day. I thought, you know what? I'm going to make chocolate chip cookies on a whim. And I love chocolate chip cookies, but I really most enjoy the raw batter, right? So I read the thing on the bag, and I put the stuff together, and I mixed it, and I baked them, and they were horrible. They were like almost dripping greasy. And I was like, well, how could that happen? The only thing I could figure is that I must have put the butter in twice. It's the only thing I can figure. So even chocolate chip cookies I ruin. But God's a master baker, a master chef. And when he put together the body of Christ, he did it for a reason. The way he did it for a reason. And he placed you in the body of Christ as he desires. Now, in verse 11, it says, in introducing this concept of gifts, it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. So here he mentions the leaders of the church, and he basically is saying, I've given the church the gift of these leaders. Okay? And you probably say, well, yeah, I know leaders have certain gifts, of course, but that's not me. You know, I don't know if I have gifts. But look at what the role of the leaders is. Verse 12. He says he gave these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for what purpose? To do the ministry? No. It says to equip his people for works of ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The role of the leaders, those with gifts of leadership of various types, is to equip all the rest so that you can do what? Works of service. Do you know that a lot of translations, what that literally means is to equip them for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is not the pastor. It's your work. You have the work of the ministry. You are called to fulfill the ministry of Christ in the unique ways that God has gifted you to do that. And it's the job of leaders to prepare you. It's what we're doing right now. When we teach you about the Christian life and you struggle with that and you figure out, well, what does that mean? How do I apply it in this area of my life or this situation that I'm facing or this relationship or my attitudes and all that stuff? We're equipping you by teaching you, by praying for you, and other things that we do. But it's equipping you so that you will become free to walk worthy of the great, high, noble calling that God has given you, and that you can fulfill your ministry in your relationships, in your circle of influence, within the body of Christ at large, or serving the community. It has 1,000 different expressions. But it's the work of the ministry is yours. Look at Ephesians 2:10. Or even 8 through 10. We looked at this a few weeks ago. Verse 8, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, so that no one can boast. What that means is it's all free. You accept Christ as your Savior, and you know you're forgiven. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. It's by His grace. It's a free gift. But then what's it say about us if we've accepted Christ? He says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He says, we're His handiwork. We are His creation to do good works. It is part of our identity to serve our fellow man, to get outside of ourselves, to reach out, and to serve other people. It's our DNA as a Christian. We're made for this. It's part of our high and noble calling. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. It's part and parcel of who you are, being recreated in Christ. It is our privilege, out of a thankful response of the heart, to serve other people in the name of Christ and to honor Christ as we do it. It's our privilege. Now, I think probably a lot of us are sitting here saying, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And I can understand that. But let me just say, do something. The first thing is, think about how God has made you. What motivates you? What kind of things? What kind of needs do you see, maybe in the church family or in the community at large? The kind of things that bug you, that move your heart, that somebody needs to do something about. Did you ever think that maybe that's God speaking to you and that you're seeing a unique thing in a unique way that He can equip you to do something about? Or other questions, and these are, I don't want you to look right now, but I want to point out on the back of the sermon outline, I want you to look at this later. There are some thoughts there, some questions for you to ask yourself. It's part of our study guide. If you're in a community group, you'll be going over this week. But even if you're not in a group, I want you to go over this on your own and ask these questions. What kind of things do you find fulfillment in doing? Are you one of those people that loves to organize and get people together and oversee some kind of a project? Well, that's a certain type of gifting. Or maybe on the other hand, that's the last thing I want to do. I don't want the responsibility of organizing. But if you're doing something like that and you need something specific done, I'll jump right on it. I'll be happy to help you with that. I'll roll up my sleeves and do it. That's a different kind of gifting. And that gifting is every bit as important as this gifting. Or maybe you're one of those people who's really got that heart that moves when you hear about somebody going through some kind of crisis, or you have a heart of compassion. You really feel with people. Now, hopefully, we all do. We're all called to do that. But you're really accented that way. Did you ever realize that that's just not you being a bleeding heart? That's the Spirit of God who's maybe gifted you in a certain way, and you're supposed to follow through on some of those feelings and impulses. I need to reach out to that person. I need to say something to that person. I need to give them an encouraging word. I need to make that phone call. I need to write that note. I need to ask them, what can I do for you? How can I help you? You see, we don't recognize what God has done within our own hearts, and sometimes we underplay our own value and our own how much we're needed because we don't realize that's part of God's gifting for us. And God made you in that very special way. You're not supposed to be like this person or that person. You're supposed to be like you. So please, read this later, think about it, pray about it, and ask yourself, what's my next step? How does God want me to serve? Maybe you already are. Maybe you've bitten off as much as you can chew. That's great. Maybe you need to pull back. I don't know. But what's your next step? It might be to go ahead and get involved in something. It might be to reach across the street to your neighbor. Or it might be get involved in one of the ministries here at church or whatever. But I always like to share this, the principle of the moving ship. You know, God cannot move a ship he can't steer a ship that's not moving, right? You can sit in a boat or in a big ship, and if the motor's not moving, the prop's not turning, you can steer the wheel any which way you want. The boat or the ship will not turn, right? It's got to be moving. And too many of us sit still. We don't know, we don't know, we don't know. We're not moving. Step ahead. Move ahead. Move out. Get involved. Get involved in a ministry. Get involved in somebody's life. Do something. And then you know what happens? You say you get involved in some kind of in a ministry and you're doing something. You say, well, I can do this. I'll fulfill my commitment, but it's not really my thing. You don't really get particularly fulfilled by that. Okay, no harm done. It's a good thing. You've learned something. And then move in a different direction. Be prayerful and see what God might do. Sometimes he leads us in a zigzag line. It's not always a straight line. But we need to be moving, serving, and then we'll start finding out what really turns me on. And you start finding something out about your own gifts. We need each other. Everybody's needed. Everybody's called. Everybody's gifted. And everybody's needed. And we need each other in varieties of ways, relationally and service-oriented, all kinds of things. And your particular gifts are needed. You know, a few weeks ago, I went to, on a Saturday morning, I went over our meeting in the basement of the office building for the Action 14 planning team. And I had a terrible night. I was not feeling good. And went over to the meeting with the planning group. And then after that, I was going to be heading down to Oasis, because if you remember, we were doing that furniture thing where the hotel had donated all that furniture for the refugees. So I was going to be going down there. And then I had something after that to do. And I had a horrible night, and I drugged myself to the meeting that Saturday morning and wasn't feeling good. And somebody there says, how you doing? And I said, I'm here. Now, let me tell you something. That is a transgression of leadership 101, okay? Because when you respond like that, that can be discouraging to the other people, right? And I know that. But for whatever reason, it was just the way it was, and I just said, I'm here. It wasn't really like me, but I did it. But you know what? As that meeting went on, and this group of people sat around, and they're planners. Each of these people have gifts of organizing and all that. And when they're talking about the different projects that we're planning for Action 14 of serving people in the community, and the zeal and the motivation and the enthusiasm and the vision and all of that was being expressed, I'm telling you, it revitalized me, regardless of how I was feeling physically. It encouraged me. It strengthened me. It picked me up. It motivated me. And by the time I left there, I felt like I was kind of skating out of the room and headed downtown to help a team that had gone down there and joined our team that was helping move the furniture for the refugees, and went through the rest of my day, and things were fine. I still wasn't feeling great physically, but the attitude changed. And you know what? You guys, those that were there, picked me up that day and didn't even know it. We need each other. We need to pick each other up. And then even earlier in that week, we had this thing going on with Oasis, and the Reynolds, Larry and Linda Reynolds, were down there and went down there and helped coordinate a few other people that got down there on their own schedules. And then Mark and Jan and Ottinger that Saturday had put together the team to go down there and led that team. And Mark had said that Janet was talking about what a great ministry that is, working with the refugees, and commented how Janet had said, it's a privilege to serve this ministry. And just hearing that was more, all the more encouragement as you get reminded of what's really true. And so I'll just say this about the Action 14. You know that's coming up. Every year we reach out into the community. In a few weeks, it's in your bulletin. There'll be the project fair where you can go downstairs after the service, either service, and there'll be booths set up with all these different projects. Most of them are one-day or half-a-day projects scheduled out through the spring, summer, and fall. And you can go down there and explore and interact. No obligation to sign up for anything. You can sign up that day if you want to, or just go away and think about it and pray about it. There'll be catalogs listing everything. And see what God would have you to plug into and get with other Christians shoulder to shoulder and serve our needy world. Serve other people. And see if God doesn't create a flame in your heart. And if whatever you're involved in, that's not for you, that's okay. Just fulfill your commitment. You'll learn through it and move on to something else. But be a moving ship. You are needed. You are called, and I promise you, you are gifted in ways that you may or may not understand, and you are needed. We need each other in so many ways. You remember a few weeks ago, Marge Daniels, older lady, they're not here today. They did an out-of-town trip, Lake St. Louis. That's what she calls an out-of-town trip. And love her. Special lady, family, couple. And but she, you remember she shared here, and she's the one who shared about, she's in a community group. She's been a Christian for over 40 years. And she said, you know, sometimes when you've been a Christian for so many years, you start taking it for granted. And she said, I'm in this community group, and all these people that are newish, kind of new into being a Christian, believer in Jesus, they're excited about it. She says, it revitalized me. Those young Christians ministered to her. How'd that happen? Marge had made a step to be involved. She was a moving ship. Those other people in the group had taken steps to be involved, to grow together. And that's how the body of Christ starts working. Things start coming alive when we get involved with each other because we need each other. In our community group, I've noticed in talking to different people, little counseling here or there, or just conversations. Several times, different people in our group have made comment about how somebody else had commented about something in their group and in their life where they themselves have learned from it, been challenged by it, been encouraged by it. See, when believers get together and start interacting, serving together or interacting together, things happen. Life happens because we're all needed. We're all gifted, and we're all called. You are called. You are needed, and you are gifted. In verse 16, Ephesians 4:16, we'll close with this. And this just introduces a thought. And if you want to read more about this thought, the last verse on your sermon outline, I'm not going to read it. It's 1 Corinthians 12. But you can see there, take that home with you and read it later on your own. And he really elaborates on what we're looking at here. From him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Three times he emphasizes how everybody is needed. He says, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, by this supporting ligament, and this one here, and that one right there, and that one, and that one, and that one. You're needed. You're a ligament. Like in the body, you know, you have ligaments that make things work, all the joints hold together and work. You're one of those. And every supporting ligament, without exception, is needed. And so the body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What's your part? What's your next step? I don't know. But I do know God would want you to be asking him and seeking him. How am I needed? What would you have me to do? And as I said earlier, maybe somebody's burnt out and they need to pull back a little. That's okay too. But we all need to be seeking the Lord for his answer as to what is our next step in our growth, in our service, and in our living up to the calling that he's given us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you. We acknowledge it's all by grace, all by mercy, and we acknowledge it's our privilege to serve you, to care for one another, to care for a lost and hurting and dying world. What a privilege. Lord, help us to be humble and honest and open about what you'd have from us in terms of our next step. Lord, if there's anybody here who feels like they need a little help with that, needs a little direction or questions to ask, that they would be open enough to know that they could come and talk to us, and we'd be happy to help them think it through and pray through it with them. So, Lord, just help us to honor you and glorify you. We thank you that we are saved by grace, not by anything we do. And we love you, Lord, because you first love us. In Jesus' name, amen.